Sojourners and regulars, it's good to see you. Raise your hand if you went to Golden Living this, well, there's some people who aren't here too, but raise your hand if you went to Golden Living this week. Everybody? There's a bunch of you that were there but that are traveling. And raise your hand if you bought one of the gifts for one of the residents. Yeah. Those residents are so, so grateful for all that you did. And just to be able to, these are things that they absolutely needed. And just to be able to receive them, they're very, very grateful. They got this giant box of chocolates that I set out on Wednesday, and they all got it eaten. But they're very, very grateful. That was the fourth Christmas that you've done that for them. And just to see their smiles on their face, to receive some things that normally they wouldn't have, even simple things like body soap and slippers and a blanket because they're cold. And you did a great job again, and I want to commend you for that. And also for all the other ladies who helped organize it, primarily Sue. There she is, holding a kid. So she won't. You're in your happy place, aren't you? Also, I mentioned Wednesday, but not everybody comes Wednesday. Sandra Webb, our intern, became engaged last week to Doug Zimmerman. And so make sure you congratulate Doug Zimmerman. And also, our little boy, Stephen Buck, is growing up. Allison was singing a Beyonce song about putting a ring on it, and she is now engaged as well. And so you'll have to congratulate Steve in his maturing, and he's soon to graduate, and so they'll be married, I don't know when, but I remember I was at LA Fitness about, 4 years ago, 5 years ago? And he wanted to pass me a note in study hall to give to her or something. He's grown up so much since then. And also Drew Pritchett's recovery. All you who signed the card, Randy appreciated that. And it was mailed out to him. And then Russ is giving a lesson this evening. I hope you can all come back. He's excited about giving it. It is titled All About Jesus. So if you want to learn all about Jesus, then you come to that lesson. And so let's start with our lesson right now. The time is 5 after. I will be done by 25 after. Here we go. The Holy Spirit. You know, I saw Star Wars this week, and I just don't really get into the Star Wars movies are like too long. Jan and I went on a double date, and by the time that the guy got the lightsaber ripped through him, I was like tired at that point. But in every movie, they always say, divorce, divorce. There's something disturbed in the force. You know, don't think of the Holy Spirit as that. Okay, we're going to cover the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit isn't the force that caused Luke Skywalker and everybody to do what they do. That's not the force. It's not some mystic, elusive, emotional, mysterious influence that randomly drifts around. He is a real personality, just like the Father, just like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a He. He. One simple passage explains that. John chapter 16, verse 13 to 14. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. He. Okay? Let's not have a pronoun breakdown here. He's a He. Just like Jesus is a He, and God is a He, not an it. He's a He. It'd be very wrong to consider the Holy Spirit as an it. He's a he. It plays an important value later on in this lesson. The Holy Spirit has a mind. An it doesn't have a mind. A he can have a mind. Romans 8:27 says, "He who searches and knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit has thoughts. He thinks. The Holy Spirit testified for the apostles, Acts 20, verse 23, "Except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city," Paul said. Or John 15, 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." 1 John 5, verse 7, the Spirit says, "And the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth." The apostles were not alone in their efforts. The apostles had the Holy Spirit to back up, testify to their testimony. The Holy Spirit teaches and guides us as well. He taught and guided the apostles in Matthew 10, verse 20, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." John 14, 26, "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all that I said to you." John 16, 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose what is to come." The Holy Spirit spoke to the writers of the New Testament, backed up the words with the miracles. Hebrews 2, verse 4, "God also testifying with them, both by signs, miracles, and wonders, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So the Holy Spirit taught and guided the apostles. That's how we got this, the Bible. Okay? And he teaches and guides us as well. Romans 8, 4 says, "Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Romans 8, 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You see, the result is the Word of God that we have today. And there's this big controversy. It's not as big now, but it used to be quite a bit, where there were people who said, "No, the Holy Spirit only resides in the Word." Okay? I remember being at a preacher's meeting a long time ago, and there was a preacher, he was just outright mad. He said, "No, the Holy Spirit resides only in the Word." And I said, "But the Holy Spirit, you know, the Word says the Holy Spirit resides in us. So what is it?" It's both. It's both. Now, I'm not saying that you'll be walking down the road and the Spirit is like a GPS that says, "Turn left, turn right." That's not what the Holy Spirit confirmed this. And confirms that the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit even forbids. In Acts 16, 6, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of into Asia." The Holy Spirit forbade Paul from breaking forth even further. The Holy Spirit confirms he did it for the apostles. Luke 3, 20 through 20, 21 through 22. "Now it came about when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized, and he was praying, the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The Holy Spirit came down in bodily form like a dove, fluttered down like a dove, but it was the Holy Spirit, he was in bodily form, and empowered Jesus at that point. Now, how do we know that Jesus was confirmed by God? When the Holy Spirit came down, just like Isaiah chapter 11, 1 and 2, prophesied would happen, and now Jesus could do the miracles. He does it for us as well. Acts 20, verse 28, for example. "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." When we select elders, we use the Bible. We use passages like in 1 Timothy chapter 3 In Titus chapter 1, we try to learn from the Bible because the Holy Spirit backed up the Word. We don't randomly pick guys. We go over what the Bible says and look for those qualities in those individuals. There are recognizable traits that confirmed by the Spirit in the Word. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says that fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. These are qualities. How do we know that's of the Spirit? Because the Spirit backed up the Word, and now it says it in the Word. And so we have so much in the Bible that we just simply read, but the Holy Spirit does not. If Mark 16, 20, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the Word by the signs that follow. If the Word is confirmed by the miracles of the Spirit through the apostles' workings, then we have to trust what's in the Bible. Therefore, this is now our GPS, our God positional system. And so, the Holy Spirit is involved in the born-again process. You see, when somebody's baptized into Christ, okay, when they're immersed into water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit into their possession, Jesus said in John 3, 5, and 6, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless if one is born of water and Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit is spirit." You see, when we're baptized into Christ, there was something that happened in the water. When we came up, the Spirit now resides in us. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He is a deposit in us. He's the earnest of our redemption. When we're baptized, it's not simply immersion into water, but it's the consummation of faith with the Spirit of God. The Spirit confirmed the Word. We follow the Word into the water. The Spirit then binds onto us. We come up. We're saved. We're a new critter if you're from Texas. New creation if you're from Pennsylvania. Amen. And so, it's not something. I get so tired of people saying, "Well, it's just water," you know. Denominational people say, "It's just water." Jesus said, "It's not water." You sound like the fishermen that were with Jesus, with Peter, says, "We're the wrong people to fish, wrong time to fish, the wrong place to fish." Jesus said, "Lower the nets." You don't understand, but they did it anyway. Why? They did it by faith. Man saw water, God saw fish. That's how it works. The Spirit binds to us in the water. And we come up because we died to ourselves. And as we walk in the newness of life, as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too we should walk in the newness of life. And we'll mess up. "Little children, these things are written to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the substitute, the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That's the Spirit in us. He's heavily involved in the born-again process. The Holy Spirit seals us, Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation," there it is, the gospel's confirmed, "having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." We're sealed at that point. You know, in the olden days, what they'd do is you'd have a document and you'd roll it up like so, and then you want to deliver it, you put a drop of wax and you roll a signet ring across it, and that's what holds it together. And the messenger would take it and he would go and deliver it to whoever that message had to go to. Now, if that seal was broke, the messenger would die. If that seal was broke when they were, "I just found it this way." No, you didn't. You will die. Okay? So I don't want you to think, "Oh, well, I'm guaranteed I can never fall away again. I can never leave Christ." No, you can break the seal. It means death.
Yes, sir.
Okay? But God's not breaking that seal. We may forsake him. He'll never forsake us. And so we are sealed according to Ephesians 4 verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed to the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, 22 and 20, 21, 22. Now he establishes us with you in Christ, anointed us, is God, who sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. When you buy a house, you put down an earnest, you put down a pledge. You don't technically own the house, but you have a set time in the future that you will take full possession, have full benefits of ownership. And that's what God does for us. We're baptized. He puts the Holy Spirit in us. That's how he knows who his is.
Yes, sir. Yes.
You remember that Toy Story? I love that first Toy Story. I loved it when Andy would write his name on the foot, on the bottom of a toy. That meant who owns that toy. You remember Woody used to go like that? He'd stare at it when times were tough. Andy. I'm Andy's. Don't look under your shoe. Look in your heart. Look in the Word. The Holy Spirit, God burned his mark into you. He put a seal on you. And we should not grieve the Spirit because of it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. Don't quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't be breaking the seal. Don't be swinging a hammer around. God sealed it. He sealed the Holy Spirit to us. We have that nice insignia ring mark on there. It's bound together, and sometimes we live carelessly. We start flinging that around like this. I hope I don't lose that page, because then I'll have to do it from memory, and it could take longer. But we don't grieve the Spirit. The Spirit will grieve us back.
Yes.
Spirit kind of bonds to the old conscience. Holy Spirit lives in the Christian, Romans 8, 9, and 10. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. No, it's only in the Word. Okay, the Word just said this. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you, listen to what he says, whom you have from God and you are not of your own? But I still say it only resides in the Word. The Word just again said. James 4:4, do you not think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. When are we going to get it through our thick Christian skulls that the Holy Spirit resides in the Word and the Word says the Holy Spirit resides in us? And the Holy Spirit's not a feeling. It always kind of creeps me out a little bit when I hear somebody say, "When I felt the Holy Spirit go down in me, whoo!" Does that kind of make your skin crawl a little bit? No, how do you know that's not indigestion? How do you know that that's not some, how do you know that's not a demon or something? The Holy Spirit is not a feeling, he's a fact.
Yes.
Feel good about that. Yes. There's your feeling. Special note, in the English, Old English, if you look at the King James Version, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, you know where that comes from? How you say guest in the Old English is ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. He's the Holy Guest. He's in you. Now, if they could figure that out 4 or 5 centuries ago, and we have all this technology, why can't we just think that we have a Holy Guest in us? He's set apart for us, in us, because of him. And so, the Holy Spirit intercedes for our prayers. Romans 8:26, it says, "In the same way the Spirit who helps our weakness, we do not know yet how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words."
Yes.
Ephesians 6 verse 18, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." We're told in Jude verse 20, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit."
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit's working on us. Sometimes we don't even know what to say. We don't. Sometimes we're so hurt. We're so messed up. We don't even know what to say. Holy Spirit says, and speaks it fluently to God. You think that your prayers are heard by God because hip hip chitty, I waxed eloquently. I prayed in a British accent with King James accent as well. Lord, help us thou today. God's not impressed with that. He is impressed with the Spirit. God gives us the Spirit. He's in us. He reiterates everything in perfect, fluent God language. The Holy Spirit resurrects bodies too. He resurrected Jesus from the dead, Galatians 1:1. God the Father who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. By who? By the Spirit. We see in Acts 2:32, Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. That was by the Spirit. Go back and look at that. Romans 1:4, who declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. He raised Jesus from the dead. God raised the body of Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And he'll do the same for us. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. That's how you're getting out of the grave. God's identified exactly how he's going to do it. Exactly how he did it with Christ. You die, the Spirit's bound to your soul, and God brings that soul with a body back to life. 1 Corinthians 6:14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Same way. If we're in covenant with Christ, then God will use the Holy Spirit to complete the job in us. We can walk in the newness of life if we have the Spirit of life dwelling in us. And it ends up in life. So in the conclusion, the Holy Spirit is not some mysterious force that Luke Skywalker and Princess Leia and Han Solo and Chewbacca and whoever else is pursuing. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is a person in every way as God the Son and God the Father. He is a person who lives in the hearts of Christians from the moment they're converted to the day of resurrection. He sealed us to our conversion. And our conversion guides and teaches us in his word, intercedes in our prayers, and nurtures us in hope. Which prompted Paul to say in Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our hope. You have hope in you. He's called the Holy Spirit. I want to close this story about a laboratory experiment many years ago. A number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect that hope has while undergoing hardship. There were two sets of laboratory rats. You got that picture up here, Dave? There you go. Two sets of laboratory rats in separate tubs. And here's what they did. The researchers left one set of the tub, the rats, they'd just be put in there and swim as long as they could, and they were all dead within an hour. If you're a pro-right rats activist, I'm sorry, this is what happened. Okay? Go get some cheese, you'll feel better. Okay? Now, the researchers in the other one, they would periodically lift them out of the water, then return them. Just only momentarily lift them out of the water and return them. Those rats lived an average of 24 hours. And they're saying, well, what exactly happened here? Because by just lifting the rat up for like a couple seconds and letting him down, he could last 24 hours, but all the other rats, they just died. And here's what they found out. That those animals somehow hoped that they could stay afloat just a little longer. In the animal kingdom, they're swimming, these little rat feet moving like that, and they don't see any hope, but then somebody lifts them up, and then the little rat lungs breathe, and then they're lowered back down. Whoa, there's still hope. Maybe he'll get me out. Those rats lasted 24 hours. The other ones, if you added up all the time they lifted those rats out, was less than a minute. And it lasted 24 hours of swimming. But the rats who didn't have any hope, they were dead in an hour. Sometimes it pays to think like a rodent. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. And we've got to tap that knowledge during our darkest times, during our most hurtful times that we have. We have to tap that. There's going to come a time where the doctor's going to say to you, there's nothing else that we can do. I've seen people who should have been dead 20 years ago still alive because they understood the hope. You know, even secular hospitals give preachers a parking space. You go over to Harrisburg, there's nothing religious about the Harrisburg Hospital except they have a clergy space. Over at osteopathic, clergy space. Why? Doctors will even tell you that your perception and faith can do even more than medicine can. What will it do for all of us if we fully understand that we have the Spirit of God in us? That God made an investment of pricelessness in us? How long will we keep afloat? Well, eventually we're all going to drown like a rat. But when can largely be due in part to, do we nurture that hope of Romans 15:13? So I hope when you leave here today that you understand, if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Ghost in you. If you have not gone through that conversion where you took faith down there, you trusted God at His Word. He said that you would have remission of sins and you would have the Holy Spirit in you at that point of baptism. If you don't have that, don't leave today without knowing that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that God raised Him from the dead? See, you're upsetting that kid. He knows what's going on. He doesn't want you to leave today knowing that you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You don't have a Holy Ghost. So why don't you make that kid stop crying and make the angels of heaven rejoice and come forward while we stand and sing.